Before the services today, some member of this church thought that they never remember a reading from the book of Colossians in the scriptures. Now, that might be true or might not be true. It might just be a matter of memory. But I told him that as a young person, I liked Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, because they were short books, and I could read them fairly quickly in my personal devotions. That's actually true. Plus, they have a lot to offer. And so today, on this Mother's Day festival that I'm really thinking about, as well as communion, I'm reading from Colossians chapter 3, out of a four-chapter book, and I'm reading in the middle of a chapter, or a paragraph, beginning at verse 15 and ending at 24. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church at Colossae. And he writes about this. Very encouraging words, I think. He writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then the title that was inserted in this particular translation said, "Rules for Christian Households. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly." That's going to be tough. I may have to read that over a couple times. "Children, obey your parents in everything. For this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, or they may lose heart. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Not only while being washed and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ." And that is that's the end of the scripture for today. It may not be too long before I come to my wit's end. I just want to say that, and that has something to do with the title of the sermon. As a young person, I grew up in the town of Oxford, New York, small town, 1,800 people, in Chenango County. And sometimes, we were lucky, in the summertime, we could go about 8 miles or so to a town of Guilford, New York, where was Guilford Lake. It was a nice lake, freshwater lake, and there were lots of cottages along the road. That was a good, the school bus used to take us, so we learned how to swim when we were small. It was good. And it was cold. I just want to say this, it was cold. But the last cottage before it broke to go around the corner to the bridge to where the swimming area was, the last cottage was called Wit's End. It was the last cottage. Was set down, cute little thing, it was there. Wit's End, I always thought that was really cute. As a young person, I just thought that was great. And so when you come to your Wit's End, one of the very few golf jokes I have is about something like that. And my wife knows this very well. Matter of fact, she can say it better than I can, probably. And that is an expression that we use lots of times. I've used it, I'm sure you've used it. When things aren't going too well, someone will say, "This is driving me crazy." You've ever heard that? Well, that a golfer's joke, "This is driving me crazy." Right? So a golfer will say, oh, George, George, with you, that's no drive. That's just a short putt. Almost crazy. So when you come to your wit's end. Well, today is Mother's Day. Mother's Day. And I want to say that I'm either so brave or so foolish as to think I'm going to tell Mother something this morning. I'm not just sure about that. The Bible, fortunate for me, is full of pictures of mothers who had literally come to their wit's end. And so I'd like us to take a look at some of those mothers and the problems that they had and that they faced in various ways. So first, the biblical mothers. And the first one is the first one in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. I'd like to talk about Eve. Now, the first opening books of the Bible may not all have all the historic reality that we might like them to have, but they tell great stories of important truths. And so is the story of Adam and Eve. And so this is a woman's name, as you know, was Eve. Now that in the Hebrew resembles the Hebrew word for life or for living. Eve was full of life and full of living. And so Adam and Eve. So can you imagine what it would have been like for her to overhear Adam's speech to the Lord about that apple, about that fruit, after he and Eve had rebelled against the Lord's authority and sovereignty? Guess what? Adam blamed Eve. Eve must have been there. No doubt Eve was listening. Imagine how that kind of statement just builds your self-esteem and warm feelings for your husband. Eve had to deal with that. That's not all. It got worse as she moved along. Now, think what it must have been like for her to have two sons. She loved both of those sons. Then one of her sons, Cain, killed the other, his brother, Abel. What a tragedy. What a tragedy for the first mother. How could she deal with the sorrow? How could she forgive one son who had killed the other? Well, it's actually true that the Bible makes clear that murder is a result of sin. That sin has entered into the world through human pride, through rebellion, through greed, and murder results. From chapter 3, we learn that mothers give birth to their children into an imperfect, a flawed, and tragic world. And that was an amen. Did you hear that? So we have a world that threatens children, and in which children grow up to threaten and destroy each other. There's tragedy in this world. Well, if you flip through the book of Genesis a little bit further, to chapter 21, you can see another mother who came to her very wit's end. She, not that well known perhaps, a mother, but she herself was in the middle of a burning desert south of Beersheba in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I don't know if you've been fortunate enough to travel to the Holy Land yourself, but we did once, my wife and I did once, and it's very, very hard, packed. So much of the soil is unforgiving, and so thank heavens there's oases where there is water. Water's pretty scarce over there. Well, here was a woman in this desert area, south of Beersheba, in the wilderness of Judea. She was trying to get back to Egypt, but it didn't look like she was going to make it. She had a little boy whose name was Ishmael. And in her circumstances, unlike the circumstances here, the bread was gone, the water skin was empty. She had put the child under a bush so as not to have to see his agony. Her words in the wilderness had been told and had been retold for thousands of years. Hagar said, "Let me not look upon the death of the child." That's in Genesis 21:17. She sat down at a distance and waited for death. Then there's this powerful word of hope. For God heard the voice of the lad. So there is a God who cares. God sent a messenger who said, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make of him a great nation," further along in the book of Genesis. I'm convinced that God is calling us, you and me, to be that kind of messenger of hope, to be that angel to say to mothers, "God has heard the cry of your babies. Don't give up. Don't abandon him. Look, there is a well. There is food." And you know, fortunate for you and me, we have people that are doing that very kind of work around the world today. We call it missions. And they're just real people. And they're really doing good work. And we can say amen. And we're so glad about that. So the work of God doesn't stop. It continues. Well, if you turn over a few more pages, you get a picture of another woman who was at her wit's end. For a very, very real reason, she has deep concern and anxieties written all across her face. She has a terrific problem. The children of her people, the Jewish people, are being killed in Egypt. They're being thrown into the Nile by a cruel and by an oppressive government. And she has a child who is 3 months old, who can no longer be hidden. So she's working, making a basket of bulrushes. She dabs it with bitumen and a little pitch. She puts it down among the reeds early in the morning at the river's edge. And the baby's sister watches at a distance. You know that story. It's a great story. It's a heroic story. You know the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the river, and she saw the little basket floating in the reeds, and she had one of her maids bring it to her. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves watched a movie about Moses. And as you know, he grew up in the Pharaoh's palace. He grew with the luxury and splendor of the greatest empire in the world at that time. He learned faith and true identity from his mother, however, for when the time came for his decision, he turned his back upon all that wealth, all that power, all that ease in Egypt, didn't he? He cast his lot with the oppressed people of the Hebrews. I say to you, you cannot understand or explain Moses and the contribution of his life apart from the story of his mother. When she had come to her wit's end, she refused to give up. She kept her faith. She used her creative imagination. She taught her child, even as she got paid for doing it. Not so bad, as it turned out. Well, the New Testament begins with the story of a mother who also had come to her wit's end. How do you think Mary felt when she saw Joseph coming back at the very beginning of their life together, shaking his head and saying, "Dear, there is no room in the inn." And it continues. How do you think she felt being led back to that little cave where the animals were kept, where she knew her first child would be born? Or how do you think she felt when they had to flee because of the mad fury and wrath of Herod? Not good. How do you think she felt when she and Joseph each traveled all day long? And then they looked around and couldn't find their son, Jesus. Where in the world is Jesus? And finally they traveled back and found him in the temple. So Mary knew what it was to both weep and to rejoice, to have her heart torn and then healed, also to be filled with praise and joy. Well, when you come to your wit's end, what do you do? Paul speaks to this theme in the third chapter of Colossians. You will remember that this letter, well, you might know that this letter was written from a prison setting. Paul was in prison at the time. And in chapter 3, he's dealing with the practical applications of the truths as he's laid out in chapters 1 and 2. So I have a word then to mothers. Let's say that Paul himself was speaking to you. So first, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's Paul's word. Let the peace of Christ give you inner guidance in keeping your priorities straight and giving you the wisdom you need. Hold on to your faith. Trust the Lord who upholds and sustains you. Let his inner peace give you strength and inspiration. Let the power of Christ give you the strength and inspiration that you need, and let the patience of Christ give you serenity, a peace that is internal. It doesn't depend upon circumstances everywhere. Well, second, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We find this in Colossians 3:16. So each day, hear that word of Jesus Christ, and believe me, it helps. And I'm going to say lots of different words. I'm going to read them mostly, that we have in the words of Christ. They're very encouraging words. They come in different places in the scriptures, easy for you to find. And I know many of you would know most of them. Words like this from Christ. Your sins are forgiven. I am with you always. Be not afraid, only believe. According to your faith, let it be done unto you. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do not be anxious about your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with thanksgivings in your heart. So, my Christian friends, learn to praise him in the midst of all the frustrations, and you will find that there's a flow of joy that comes in the inner depths of your being. It's absolutely amazing and beautiful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as we dedicate our lives each to Christ, we must realize that life is incredibly important. Every life is important. Every woman's life is very important. No one should ever put themselves down. Don't even think that what you do doesn't matter. Paul says in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So your work as a mother, your role as a friend or encourager of a child or a young person, is far more important than most people might ever imagine. That's the word to mothers. And I have a very abbreviated word to husbands and children. Again, from the book of Colossians. In Colossians 3:19 we read, as I did before, husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. The word for love here the best word for love in the New Testament is the word agape or something like that. It's unconditional love. It's non-judgmental love. It's sacrificial love. It's love that doesn't give up. There's a special warning about harshness, which means not just physical brutality, but a cold and judgmental attitude, as it's easy enough to acquire. So instead, all the men here, all the husbands here, we ought to major in something different than that. We ought to major in kindness and understanding and acceptance. It'd go a lot further. So the New Testament is really calling husbands to take responsibilities in the home. Now, it's easy enough to step aside from any responsibilities that may appear in the home, but that's not a good thing to do. Partnership should be the story of every person's life. That's the word to husbands. And now for children. Perhaps children of all ages. Well, it says this in Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In other words, give simple respect and obedience. And so, finally, let us as a church do everything we can ever think of to support our families, the affirmation, the appreciation, and the encouragement of one another here and beyond these church walls is indeed very critical. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, we are so grateful to you for each of us. Sometimes we don't always think of the other and give them their due, but dear God, help us to be as sensitive, outgoing, and positive as possible in this world of great need. For we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.